open up to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. We've been taking a look at fasting for quite some time. And here recently we've been looking at God's fast, or the chosen fast by God, or however you'd want to phrase that. And verse 6 of Isaiah 58, it says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward." Now, this morning, what we did, we're not going to go back and do much review on this at all, just enough to set the stage for tonight, because again, it's all on tape. This morning, what we took a look at, see, we've already been through verse 6. We walked through that fairly well. We've done a pretty good job walking through verse 7. We picked up in verse 8 this morning, the beginning part of verse 8. Well, what we saw is that God is giving us this directive, or these instructions, and he's clarifying this thing about fasting and trying to help us understand why it's important. And in verse 6, he's talking about me dealing with me, meaning junk in my life that will be dealt with as I fast. But then verses 7 and verses 8 are like parallel verses. Now, they're saying different things, but they're parallel because both of those verses are a result of doing verse 6. And remember, I gave the illustration this morning. Think of like a chart, to where up at the top of the chart is verse 6, and then beneath that heading of verse 6, two columns. One column has verse 7, and one column has verse 8. And it's like God is saying here, when you do verse 6, when you fast, you're going to have some results. You're going to have verse 7 results, and you're going to have verse 8 results. Now, these results are going to be taking place essentially at the same time, or the things that are produced in your life as a result of doing verse 6 will be taking place almost simultaneously. He's got them listed in Scripture, verse 6, 7, and 8. And if you don't watch out, you can think that verse 8 is a result of doing verse 7. But it's not. Verse 8 is a result of doing verse 6. You fast in verse 6, and you end up with verse 7 results that deal with you, in essence, ministering to people. But then the verse 8 results is what's going to happen to you. See, you've dealt with the junk in verse 6. Now he's saying, look, you dealt with the junk in verse 6 through your fasting, and it's helped you to deal with some issues in your life. Now let me tell you what's going to be the result of when you get those issues dealt with. And he begins talking to us about this in verse 8. And he says that your light is going to break forth. Well, we went through that fairly extensively this morning, so we're not going to go back and do a whole lot of review on that first part of verse 8. But he says your light is going to break forth as the morning. And essentially, we just gave the illustration of looking over the horizon early in the morning when the sunrise comes. You can see rays of light in the sky, but the moment that the sun crests over the horizon, immediately there's more light. And this is the impression he's trying to give to us, what's going to happen as far as your light. Your light is going to break forth. Well, we found out that when he says that your light is going to break forth, he's talking about who you become in Jesus Christ. Your light. In John chapter 1, verse 4, it talks about that in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. And it talks about how that he lights every man that comes to him. Or in other words, when we go to Jesus and we accept him as our Lord and Savior, then and only then is God's life released unto us. It's what we call being born again. And he's saying, in Jesus was this life was the light, or the life of men. And God is, in essence, through Isaiah, prophesying, and he's saying, when you fast, what's going to happen is you're going to enforce the positional truth of death upon the flesh. And when you do that, your light or your life is going to break forth. It's going to break forth and it's going to shine. Now, Let's take a continuation here in this verse 8. He says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. Now, we're not going to spend much time at all on this phrase, thine health shall spring forth speedily. Say that 10 times fast. Thy health shall spring forth speedily. That's making reference to the physical benefits of fasting. And like I said, we're not going to go into a whole lot of that at this particular time, other than to say, and we will be dealing with some more of that later on, the physical aspects of it, but other than to say that there are benefits, health benefits to fasting. I know of stories where people had particular sicknesses or diseases in their bodies, and through fasting, those diseases completely disappeared. I know of there are certain like funguses in the human body that can manifest in certain, okay, here's one, eczema or psoriasis. Eczema. There are numerous cases of people being healed of eczema and psoriasis simply through fasting. Because of, and we'll get into it later, because of the way the bacteria resides in the body and so on and so forth. But there are documented cases, and that's just one example. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on that tonight, other than to say there are very definite benefits physically to fasting. But let's go to the next part. He says, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. Now, let's look at that phrase closely just for a moment before we take it any further. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. Now, how many of you can figure out from that phrase that if you don't have righteousness, it cannot go before you? Notice closely, it doesn't say, and God's righteousness. It says, your righteousness. And this is where people get messed up in the body of Christ. We're not talking world. We're talking Christians. God is saying, and I'm sure it says this in your own Bible too, your righteousness, yours, your righteousness shall go before thee. Your righteousness shall go before thee. You can't have righteousness going before you if you don't have righteousness to start with. Have you ever met Christians who have struggled in the area of righteousness? Meaning, they say they aren't. I wouldn't want to call myself righteous. After all, there's none righteous. No, not one. Oh yes, those words are in the Bible, but that's not the message of the words. Praise God, should have been there Thursday night in class. Of course, if you're not enrolled in the Bible college, well, then that's something else. But anyway, yes, those words, there's none righteous, no, not one. Those are in the Bible, but that's not the message. All right? If you don't have a concept of righteousness, then you don't have a clue what this is talking about. Because if you don't believe you're righteous, or if you don't believe you have righteousness, then how can you accept what God's telling you here? He says, your righteousness shall go before you. That means I have righteousness. Now, Brother Martin, I know for a fact you don't. I've been around you. I did not say all my actions are based on my righteousness. I said I have righteousness. And I could say it another way. I'm righteous. Brother Martin, that sounds so egotistical. That sounds so full of pride. Now, hang with me here. He says in Isaiah 58 verse 8, thy righteousness shall go before thee. If I don't have righteousness, if I'm not righteous, then it can't go before me. Now, let's work on this for a moment. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In verse 8, Paul says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is by the law, or which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Now let's look at this verse again. "Not having mine own righteousness which is of the law." Now, what's he talking about? Well, obviously, we know he's talking about, in essence, the law Moses came down the mountain with. And they had all those rules and regulations that went along with it. And the law itself, in essence, was a revelation of the righteousness of God, or the righteous nature of God. And the law itself, and you go back and you can read this extensively in the book of Romans, the law itself could not cause those who were obedient to it to become righteous. All it could do was be a constant reminder that they were not righteous and they didn't have any righteousness of their own. But the Jews, over the years, began to think that they had attained unto a type of righteousness simply because they went through the form and formality of keeping the law. And Paul is saying, listen, I want to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, or because I'm a Jew and I have the law, the righteousness that I'm going to depend upon or rest upon isn't going to be based on anything associated with the law as far as my keeping the rules and regulations of the law, but my righteousness, that which I have, is going to be based totally, look what he says, that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, where he says the righteousness which is of God by faith, in essence, he's saying righteousness which originates from God himself. Righteousness which is of God by faith. So he identifies the source of the righteousness, where it originates, of God. Then he tells you how you get it. By faith. By faith. All right? What he's telling us, in essence, in this verse, we're going to see it in a couple of more places here, is that when it comes to righteousness, righteousness has nothing to do with what you do. It has everything to do with who you are, who you become in Jesus Christ. Your faith in Him, receiving Him as your Lord and Savior, has caused you to be born again, and in the process, you have become righteous, or you have received God's righteousness. Now look at another place. Look over in Galatians chapter 2. He says in verse 21, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Now let's take a look at this for a moment. He's saying, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Now this word frustrate, anybody here ever been frustrated before? Just a couple of times today. Well, that's kind of a variation on this. You have experienced frustration because you have the capacity to feel those emotions. Grace, righteousness, in and of itself, has no emotions. In other words, that term, you know what I'm saying? All right. But when he says, I don't frustrate it, he's saying, I do not render it of none effect. Or I do not ignore it. He's not saying I erase it out of my life. He's saying I do not frustrate the grace of God, or I do not render the grace of God of none effect. You say, well, what do you mean, Paul? How could you do that? Look what he says. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, if I could have attained unto the righteousness that God wanted me to have and wanted me to become through the works of the law, I would have already done it. But I couldn't. And if that kind of righteousness could have been attained to by performing the works of the law, then why in the world would Jesus have come down here and died? His death would have been a waste of time. All that suffering would have been a waste. Can you imagine how frustrating it would have been for Jesus to find out after the fact, after he's gone through all he went through, and he ascends unto the Father. The Father says, good job, son. But you know what? You really didn't have to do all of that. Because they can get the same righteousness just by doing the works of the law. I mean, now you talk about a rebellion in heaven. And Paul's saying, look, if I could have attained unto this kind of righteousness by performing works, I would have already had it. But I don't frustrate the grace of God, because it is as a result of the grace of God that I can enter into a position of righteousness by putting my faith in Jesus Christ. Now, about this time, somebody would say, well, Brother Martin, you know, I understand what you're saying, but I'm not like that. I don't go back to the Old Testament and depend upon, you know, the law to try to justify myself in the eyes of God. So in other words, you're saying then that you're righteous. Oh, no, I wouldn't want to say that. I haven't attained just yet. Well, then how are you going to attain? How are you going to do it? Now, see, for us in here, we may not struggle with this, but there may be somebody out there listening to this tape. They've struggled with this for years. How are you going to attain to it? Well, I'll make sure that I go to church all the time. Well, fine. That's a variation on the theme, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Well, I'll make sure I put the right percentage in the plate. I was under the law. Well, and then what happens is you end up creating variations of what you see. Some groups will tell you, well, if you're a woman, you can't cut your hair. Seriously. They'll tell you, you can't cut your hair, and if you do, you go to hell. I personally know of a situation where a man almost called off the wedding because his fiance had cut off about a quarter inch of her, you know, backside long hair because there were split ends. And she wanted it to look a little nicer for the wedding. So she just did about a quarter of an inch, just trimmed. He almost called it off. She's going to hell now. Refused to let her, well, neither he nor she would wear wedding bands. Because, you know, your adornment is not to be that of the flesh. And he looks back on it now and he says that was so stupid, because here she was, that was after they were married. Here she was, out doing shopping, got two babies, no wedding band. He said, can you imagine what people would have thought of her? Well, anyhow, what we do then in the church is we come up with all kinds of rules and regulations that we try and impose upon people and tell them, this is how you attain unto righteousness. And if you don't do these things, then you must not be very righteous. And then Paul himself says, no, wait a minute. If you do that to people in your church, you're frustrating the grace of God. Because you're telling them that they attain unto righteousness as a result of performing works. They say, you can't do that. See, we get away with a lot of stuff in the United States that is just plain stupid, because we can get away with it here. A lot of stuff that is preached and taught in this country, as far as legalism, you couldn't go over and preach it and teach it in other countries because of the conditions of their living. Well, for example, the whole issue of giving. You know, if you try to tell people that they attain unto levels of righteousness through their giving, and you tell people that's scriptural, how are you going to preach that in a country where people don't have a dime to their name? I mean, where do you make the exceptions? You see what I'm saying? God's word has to be true no matter where you preach it, no matter where you teach it. It has to apply to anybody in any circumstance, any situation, any culture. It has to be true for everybody. But yet we've grown so accustomed to creating our own conditions here in this country, and we get away with it and don't even think twice about it. And people get locked up in that kind of bondage, believing they're attaining unto some kind of righteousness through the works of the law of their church or the works of the law of their denomination. And Paul right here is saying, all right, this variation on this theme. There's never been a greater denomination with more law than the Jews. Never. They were the epitome of legalism. And for a reason. They had a sin nature. All right? Paul says, guys, it's not like that anymore. You couldn't attain to righteousness under the law, but if you try to, now that Jesus has come and died, you're frustrating the grace of God. You're saying, okay, thank you a lot, Father, for sending Jesus. I thank you for your grace that I could be born again. But you know what? No matter what you've said in your word, I believe I become righteous by performance. And God says in his word, no, you don't. You become righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you become righteous. All right, now let's take this further. Go a little deeper in this. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, now look at verse 21. Now please, when we start reading these things where it talks about the law, don't think strictly in terms of what you read in the Old Testament. Think in terms of church legalism. All right? Think in terms along those lines. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's manifested. The righteousness of God without the legalism is now a manifest reality being witnessed by the law. Another way to say that is the law is a testifier of what it takes to be righteous, and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, everybody, Jew or Gentile, has or was born with a sin nature, and because you were born with a sin nature, you have come short of the glory. And that word glory, you could easily interchange it with the word life. Have come short of the life of God, because you had a sin nature on the inside of you. And he says, the righteousness of God is a result of faith, the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Not them that do works, not them that perform legalism, but them that believe, for there is no difference. All of sin comes short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. What Paul said, I don't frustrate the grace of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, not through the performance of works or legalism, but through the redemption that is only found in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now look in verse 25 again. God set forth Jesus to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. I put faith in his blood. He becomes my sacrifice for my sins. Get this. I put faith in him. He becomes my sacrifice. Under the law, a sacrifice had to be offered for the atonement of sin. They had to perform the work of bringing an animal, killing it, and shedding its blood. God is now saying, no, you don't do that. The way that you offer your sacrifice today is simply put your faith in Jesus Christ. And the moment you put your faith in him, I count it to be even greater than somebody leading an animal to the altar of sacrifice. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's just like you're the one leading him to the altar of sacrifice. That's heavy. To be a propitiation through faith in his blood, God did this. He established Jesus to be our sacrifice. Why did he do that? Look at the end of verse 25. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sin. It's a trade-off. This is what he was saying. It's rephrase it. To give you his righteousness in exchange for your sin. He says, if you'll work with me, here's what I'll do. I'll trade you my righteousness if you give me your sin. And if you say yes, I take that sin and I put it on Jesus. He becomes your sacrifice. And it's all by faith. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't perform for it. You can't give enough money for it. You can't do enough good deeds in the church for it. He's telling you right here, it's all by faith. And then he goes on to say, for emphasis, verse 26, to declare. It's like God is standing up in the middle of all creation, the middle of all the universe, to declare at this time his righteousness. His righteousness. His righteousness. In other words, capture the image of this. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's the same thing as you taking him by the hand and leading him to the cross and making him your sacrifice. Nobody else is around. It's just the two of you. And you're leading him to that altar. And he becomes your sacrifice. And God says, okay, since you put your faith in him, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to accept this trade. I'm going to receive through my son and his sacrifice. I'm going to receive your sin in its place. I'm going to give to you my righteousness to declare his righteousness. In other words, he's standing up and it doesn't make any difference if anybody else does this or not. He stands up and he says, because that Don Scott has put his faith in my son Jesus and allowed my son Jesus to become his sacrifice, I, God, the creator of the universe, declare I have accepted his sin laid on my son, and in exchange for that, I give him my righteousness, and I, God, the creator of the universe, stand up and openly declare that from this moment forward, Don Scott is my righteousness. Every single one of us who have accepted Jesus Christ, this is what has happened. It's almost like God, well, think of it this way. It's like he ignored everybody else but you right at that moment. Now, we know that he didn't literally do that, but that's how important this is to him. He gave you his full attention. And the moment you accepted Jesus, he makes this declaration over you. You are my righteousness because of your faith in my son, not because of your effort or your works. Now let's go forward and take a look at another passage here. Look over in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Now look what he says in verse 4. For Christ is the end of religious legalism for righteousness to everyone that what? Believeth. He's the end of the law. That means you go into a church. I personally know a pastor. He went to another church to preach one time. When he walked in, on the wall of the church, they had this list of rules. What you do and what you don't do when you're in this church. Christ, this might come as a shock to that particular church, Christ is the end of that list. Now, please, don't misinterpret this as your license to sin. That's not what it's all about, and you know that. That list of rules had to do with what you have to do. I came into a situation here not too long ago, and I got to be as vague as I can on this one. It was a situation where a church had come up with a constitution. And in this constitution, it states that you will believe this, this, such and such, thus and thus, and so on and so forth. And I'm trying to figure out how far I can go with this. Because anyhow, and one of the points, it's kind of a non-issue in the overall scheme of things. All right? How many? Well, the bottom line was this. If you didn't believe that particular point, then immediately you were excluded from membership in that church. And it had nothing to do with sin, all right? Nothing to do with sin. It had to do with the rapture, all right? And if you didn't believe that the rapture takes, if you don't believe that the rapture takes place, all right, you know, the pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, all right, sometime or other trib, you know, three-quarter trib, one-third trib, this trib, that trib, everybody's got a trib, all right? You could say we're tribbing out. Okay, bad joke. And if you didn't believe that the rapture was going to take place in one of these tribs, you couldn't be a member of that church anymore. That was the rule. And you were supposed to leave. Get out. Go. Bamboos. Well, come to find out, for the last 20-something years, some of the elders didn't believe that. Now they got a mess on their hands. Because, in essence, they have leadership that has voted illegally to implement other rules and regulations in the church. Are you following me here on this? Christ, listen, he's coming back, all right? I don't care. Pre, mid, post, one, he's coming back. And the way I look at it, don't you get so caught up on when. Just get caught up on the ready. Be ready. All right? You be ready whenever it is. Personally, I hope we don't go through the tribulation. All right? But we need to be ready even if we do. You know what I'm saying? You better be ready no matter what. Anyhow, Christ is the end. Do you think Jesus is worked up about things like that? I mean, the Bible talks about such issues, all right? Returning and glory and horses and all that. Read the book of Revelation. But what I'm saying is this. When it comes to as far as being functional in a church body and being qualified, Paul is saying here, look at this again. Look at this again. Christ is the end. The end. You ever watch a movie? The words that come out say, the end? All right. Do you sit around and wait for more movie? Do you go up and get some more popcorn? And come back and wait for the rest of the movie? Everybody else is leaving. Lights are turned on. Curtains are closed. Christ is the end. All right? So for a few thousand years, for a number of centuries, the law was in play. And people watched it in motion. And then here comes Jesus. He dies. With him dies the law. And all of a sudden, the last part of the scroll of the law is rolled up, and there are the words, the end. It's over. And it's over as far as the legalism in the body of Christ. You don't become righteous because you obey my rules in my church and my council and all this stuff. You are righteous because you're born again. And Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Look down in verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now how much work is in that? Confess with your mouth. Well, I guess that's some kind of a work, right? Confess with your mouth. Believe with your heart. You shall be saved. For with the heart, with the heart, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart. Not with the works of church attendance. Not with the works of what you do or don't wear. Not with the works of money in the offering plate. With the heart. Man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now look over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, so what we've established is this. Righteousness has nothing to do with obedience to rules or law or legalism. Righteousness has everything to do with what you believe about Jesus. Is he your Lord and Savior or is he not? Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, take a look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All right, now look at the word creature. Creature, creation, created, create. In other words, something has come into existence that did not exist prior to being in Christ. You are that something. He says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or a new creation or something new that has been created. All right? Well, now, did you ever make anything with Play-Doh when you were kids? You know, we had so much fun with Play-Doh when I was in Sunday school. We'd get in our hair. I mean, it was just all over the place. Crumbly Play-Doh everywhere. We enjoyed Play-Doh, and you'd make little men and airplanes and all kinds of stuff you'd make with your Play-Doh. You took Play-Doh, and you created something, did you not? And you called it whatever it was that you called it. So in order to create something, you need material to create. Are you with me? All right, now. He says in verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or something new that has been created. What was it I was created with? Look down in verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made. We might be made, or we might be created, or we might be formed the righteousness of God in him. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and take a look at verse 24. And that you put on or live according to the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If you have done Romans 10, 9 and 10, believe with your heart, confess with your mouth, and if you've accepted Jesus Christ, like Paul talked about, put your faith in Christ. If you've done that and you're born again, the Bible says, you are a new creature or a new creation. And the Play-Doh, the spiritual Play-Doh that God used to create you is His righteousness and His true holiness. Now, when you took your Play-Doh and you made whatever it was that you made, it didn't matter what you called it. It was created out of Play-Doh. It could have been green, it could have been blue, it could have been yellow, red, anything. But when you created it, you called it an airplane, you called it a dog, you called it a person, you called it whatever, but it was still made out of Play-Doh. God says, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He goes over here to His bucket of righteousness and His bucket of holiness, and He scoops out two big scoops, and He comes over and He sits down at His play table, and He makes you. You're created in righteousness and true holiness. You can be a man, you can be a woman, you can call yourself black, white, red, yellow, it doesn't matter. You can call yourself American, you can call yourself African, Canadian, Brazilian, it makes no difference. Bottom line is, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature, and the material God used to create you is His righteousness and His true holiness. And once you get born again, no, now get this, once you get born again, you can't say, I'm not righteous, and be scripturally true. Because if you've been created in righteousness and true holiness, like it or not, you're righteous and God calls you holy. But Brother Martin, you just do not understand. I do not live like a righteous man. I don't act it. I mean, I lost my temper yesterday and I used some of those words. You know what I'm talking? Those words? I said a couple of them. And? But that disqualified you, right? So now you're not righteous anymore. Well, I don't feel like it. Aha. You're basing your righteousness on what you feel. That is a work. Your righteousness is based on who you believed in. Jesus Christ. And God has created you out of His righteousness and His holiness. All right. Now let's look at another place here. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. All right, now look at verse 14. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light?" What did we learn this morning? What fellowship light with darkness? All right, now have you ever heard this verse used? Talking about, well, you know, Christians should not marry non-Christians. Well, no, that's not a bad way to use this verse. But now hang with me here. We use this verse to talk about unequal marriages. Christians should not be marrying non-Christians. Well, why not? I don't understand. Well, because the Bible says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What was the first part of that? Well, it says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, wait a minute. You said Christians should not marry non-Christians. And you're using this verse to substantiate it. Is that correct? Yes, that's correct. Well, what represents the Christians in this? Righteousness. Wait a minute. You told me if I didn't attend church every week, I wasn't righteous. Now you're saying, I am, because I'm a Christian.
Well, Brother Martin, we don't really mean it that way. We're just using this as an example.
All that aside, this is God's word, is it not? Now, do you think that God would create for us a standard that He Himself would not adhere to? Do you think God would look at us and say, Christians, you don't need to be marrying un-Christians, non-Christians? Now, do you think God would hold us to a standard like that while at the same time living by a separate standard of His own? Look over in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, or the Jews, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, if God's going to hand down a rule that says Christians should not marry non-Christians, or righteousness doesn't have fellowship with unrighteousness. And then he turns right around here and says, we're dead to the law so that we could be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, which is Christ. What, you're going to tell me that God's going to change the standard and say it's okay for us to have that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ, even though we are unrighteous? Look over in Hosea. Hosea is right after Daniel. Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, you're going to see the prophecy of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, in essence, is the written description of the fulfillment of what you're going to see here in Hosea. Everybody find Hosea? Look in chapter 2, verse 19. God says, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in what? Righteousness. And in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies, I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Remember in the Old Testament there in Genesis, it said Adam knew Eve? And it's talking about the physical intimacy. God is saying right here, and thou shalt know the Lord, or you shall have spiritual intimacy with me in the way that Adam had physical intimacy with Eve. That is how close our union shall become. And he says, I'll betroth thee unto me in righteousness. And Paul wrote about that very thing. He says, you become dead to the law through the body of Christ. And now you're free from the bondage of the law, free to be married to another. And the other that you're going to be married to is Jesus Christ, the risen Lord and Savior. And God already prophesied that he would betroth you unto him, or he would take you unto himself as a bride, and he would do it in righteousness. In other words, if I were unrighteous, he couldn't do that. Therefore, I have to be righteous in order to be joined to the Lord. Now look over in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. In essence, Jesus is prophesying, speaking forth, talking about the end times. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, and then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And it goes on and talks about all of this, and it talks about the final judgment. Now look what he says about the final judgment in verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. In other words, you can't make it to heaven if you're not righteous. Now, what is it we tell people to do in order to get to heaven? Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be born again. He's saying right here, you can't make it unless you're righteous. Therefore, the moment that I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior to get to heaven, I'm also made righteous. Like it or not, you're righteous. Regardless of what your church rules may or may not say, you are righteous if you are righteous. Born again. Turn back to Isaiah 58. He says, verse 6, fast. Deal with the flesh. Enforce the positional truth of death upon your flesh. When you do, verse 8 will become a reality in your life. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. This is an interesting phrase. The word go, it comes from the Hebrew word halach. And it was used in those days to describe the lifestyle of an individual. The word before comes from the Hebrew word panim. And it means the outward appearance of an individual. When God says, if you do verse 6, you add this fasting to your life, your righteousness, now get this, you've been made righteous. You are righteous. The righteousness that you are came from God. because you're born again. He says if you add fasting and enforce the positional truth of death upon the flesh, and you dominate the flesh through the power of your new nature, then here's what's going to happen. The righteousness that you've become inwardly shall now become the hallmark and identifying factor of every facet of your life outwardly. And people will see the righteousness of God being demonstrated in everything that you do. In other words, quit trying to work at becoming righteous. Accept the fact that you were made the righteousness of God the moment that you got born again. And he says, now do something about the junk in your life, because if you do, the righteousness that you are, your righteousness, it shall go before you. It shall become an outward lifestyle. And then he goes on in the rest of this eighth verse and he says, and he said, look at this. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. The glory of the... Now, you know that word rearward, that's kind of a weird word to put in there, isn't it? Like, what in the world does this mean? What's going on? All right. This word, rearward, it comes from a Hebrew word, asaf. And what it means is to gather up. Now, have you ever been by a construction site and you've seen like a bulldozer and it digs down into the dirt and gathers up the dirt and picks it up? Anybody seen that? You kind of just give me those, you know, those stares. The bulldozer, it gathers up the dirt and picks it up. The dirt that's in the bulldozer has been separated from all the other dirt around it. He says, when you add fasting to your lifestyle, the literal glory of God is now going to be able to scoop you up and gather you in its presence. Meaning you're going to experience a greater presence, dimension, and level of God's glory and anointing in your life than you ever have before. Because as long as you've got a bunch of junk in your life that fasting could help deal with, as long as you leave that alone, God can't release a greater measure of His glory. You know why? Because it would destroy you. But if you deal with the flesh to where the power of your new nature... See, you're created in righteousness and true holiness. And when you begin to add fasting to your life and you're enforcing that truth of death upon the flesh... How many of you know dead things lay flat? You ever been to a funeral home where they had the deceased propped up in a rocking chair? Me neither. They're flat, all right? Dead animals, flat. Trees that die eventually are flat. Everything that's dead is flat. When you fast, you're flattening the flesh. Not fattening, flattening. You don't fatten anything but your spirit when you fast. You are flattening the flesh. And when you flatten the flesh, guess what is left standing? Your spirit! Your spirit! And the more of your spirit that is standing, the more of the flesh that is flattened, the more God's glory can be released to scoop you up! Amen. And everywhere you go, you are walking in a glory bubble. All because you made a choice to fast. This is cool. Just think, when you're fasting and the hunger in your tummy is screaming, feed me, feed me, feed me now. You just start thinking about, I'm climbing into a glory bubble. shut up tummy. I'm going to get scooped up in the glory of God. Whew. And wherever I go, I'm going to splash some glory out of my bubble on the people around me. Because I have enforced the positional truth of death upon the flesh. Say, Brother Martin, are we through with the series? No. We got to find out what was going on between Jesus and the devil out there in the wilderness. We got to find out what Paul's talking about when he makes reference to the sufferings of Christ. We got a lot of stuff to find out yet. But we've already learned a lot. And you're fasting, aren't you? Brother Martin, when's the next lesson? Stand up.